So let us pray. Father, we thank you for the joy of laughter. It is our relationship with you through Christ that allows us to laugh because we know the end of the book, God wins. We look forward, Lord, to what you have for us in this coming new year. And we rejoice this year as we have celebrated and worshiped you through our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray this morning that you would forgive me my sins. They are many. We have come here to hear from your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So this morning, there were a lot of temptations for what to preach on. And then I looked back and realized that I've preached on the Galatians passage twice. So I thought, no, these are people who remember stuff. And more importantly, there's some of you who take notes and you would recognize it. So can't do that. So we're going to look at the Old Testament this morning. And as we look at the Old Testament, we need to realize that there is some logic at some times, maybe even I'll give them most of the time, the people that wrote the lectionary back beginning in the 5th century. We get to see that our readings will move from John's opening lines in his gospel, which is some of the most poetic lines and logic regarding God and his son that you will ever hear. It is absolutely beautiful, and the logic is impeccable. That's what makes it such a strong passage. But we also see that our readings this morning include a wonderful prophecy relating to the Messiah and his post-exilic Israel. People without a land, people who had turned their back on God from the time they were rescued from slavery in Egypt right up to their return to captivity and slavery in Assyria and Babylon. This was a people who just, and we're using the broadest terms because there were some who were faithful throughout, but by and large, they could not quite get it right. They were always being tempted and being drawn into different directions. Of course, in the Judges, they would get in trouble and they would holler and God would come. They would return to God and then they would get in trouble and God would come. And then God would return them and then, well, you've got the idea. We also find in Kings, those of you that have had the casket empty course, and we probably will do that this coming year, because it's a wonderful, easy course to remember the Old Testament and the New Testament. Casket and empty are acronyms, and you can remember them very well. But one of the things it says in the Kings portion, which is the K in casket, is that the kings in the divided kingdom were always doing evil in the sight of the Lord. In fact, I don't think there's five of them in that whole era that followed God. And what was really interesting was you'd have one and then you'd go to the next one and said, and this one did evil in the sight of the Lord in ways even worse than their predecessor. Now, you know, that's not something you want on a tombstone. That's just not a good thing. And that's what ended up with most of these people. So what happens? Always remember that God has his limits. He is full of mercy and grace and love and compassion, but he also is just. We really don't want to see God's justice because his justice is very different than ours. And we also know that God is wrathful. He gets to a point where he will say, and he has already said once to Israel, everybody out of the pool, we're done. That will happen when Jesus returns. And when those of us who know the Lord will go and be with God and our loved ones who have gone before and the saints and the angels, and we will be there forever. No death, no tears, no sorrow. I'm counting on there being lots of seminars, maybe one from Paul about what he thought when he was knocked off his horse. Maybe some of the prophets will have a chance to talk to them. You know, what's it like to be somebody who God speaks to so clearly that you go out and are willing to tell others? Wow. Oh, on the other hand, that's supposed to be what I do. Only mine is not predicting the future. Mine is just expounding upon God's word. So let us take a look. And see what our passage in Isaiah has to say this morning. If you have your Bibles, you'll want to turn to Isaiah 61 and verse 10. And we're actually going to look at a few verses in front of that as well, but turn to Isaiah 61, verse 10. Our psalm that we started with says, Hallelujah! O Jerusalem, praise your God, O Zion. So Zion is not necessarily a new term, but by and large it was used to refer to Mount Zion, on which Jerusalem was built upon. What we're going to see from this morning is that Zion becomes more than just the mountain. Which leads me to my first point, and that's from Isaiah 61:10. It says, I greatly delight in the Lord. Now, another way, and maybe even a better way if you do the Hebrew, is to say, my delight is in the Lord. Both work. He then goes on and says, my soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up and the garden causes seed to grow, so the sovereign Lord, or the sovereign Yahweh, will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. He's talking about looking forward. Remember, when Isaiah is prophesying, the people have been taken into captivity, or are about to be taken into captivity. I'm sorry, I spoke too quickly. They are about to be taken into captivity. They have some people running around, especially the leaders. Isn't it interesting how people who are in charge will say, pay no attention to everything that's going wrong. Everything is okay. Everything is okay. Do not worry. It kind of reminds me of the Wizard of Oz and the guy, they say, pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. Everything is fine. The Wizard of Oz is in control. Of course, then we find out that the Wizard of Oz is not a wizard. It's just a man pulling levers and having a big screen that scares everybody. All so often, everybody wants to make sure that you know it's okay. When in fact, what God is saying, it will be okay. There's a difference. Let's continue, because the prophet does, and look at Isaiah 62, 1. He says, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch." So the first question I have for you is, who's speaking? Sometimes that's one of the most important things you can figure out as you read the Old Testament. Who is speaking? Well, it's not Isaiah, because he is speaking for the Lord. It must be amazing to be able to say, "Thus saith the Lord," and actually know that what you're about to say is what the Lord has to say. You want to know something? We can all do that all the time. When you're looking at Scripture and you're reading Scripture, and it says, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. Thus saith the Lord." That's a hint as to who's speaking. Let me give you a little bit of background here. A guy named William Edwy Vine, he was a theologian and a Bible scholar. He was a writer of books and pamphlets and sermons from the late 19th century to the mid-20th century. He had an incredible ministry. He writes this: "Up to the end of chapter 60 in Isaiah," you might want to take note of this, you know, up here, "the speaker has been Yahweh, the Lord God, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have been speaking in unified voice." In the first verse of chapter 61, there comes a change. The speaker is not Isaiah, but Christ the Messiah. We've gone from Yahweh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now it is the Son who's speaking. And that's important, because the Son is the one who will take up this cause. In confirmation of this, he said, what he says about himself is identical with what has already been said about the servant of Yahweh. If you look at verse 1 in chapter 61, go back just a little bit. It says, "The Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord God, Adonai Elohim, is upon me, because Yahweh, the Lord, has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed." Does that sound familiar? Yes, you can all shake your heads. Yes. Yes, that does sound, if you don't remember it, just, yeah, it does, right? All right. I'm going to tell you where. In Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, when he went to the synagogue, as was his custom, he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Stop. Let me insert this. That was not by mistake. Jesus knew exactly which scroll they were going to hand him. And unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Guess where that comes from? Yep, Isaiah 61. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. And by the way, at that point, he stops. He does not finish the passage. Just a quick theology. Don't look away because I've said the T word. Quick bit of theology. We talk about the kingdom here and the kingdom to come. Jesus completed his task here on earth when he was crucified, died, was buried, he rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven. At that point, you can draw a line if you want to make a chart or something. And after, right up to, at that point, it says, the kingdom has come. But it's not the entirety. It's only the first part of Isaiah 61 that has come. There is more to come. Isaiah's ministry of prophecy, just for your, to give you some dates to write on the test when we take that, begins in 750 BC. And it ends in 690 BC. Interestingly enough, we're pretty well set, by the way, on those dates. We not only have the book of Isaiah, but we have writings about Isaiah, and we have found all sorts of archaeological goodies to help us understand that. So if we assume, based on what we talked about earlier when we were talking about the birth of Christ, that Jesus goes back to Nazareth about 6 months after his ministry begins, and his ministry begins when he is 30. So he reads the last chapters of Isaiah toward the as he's at, in Nazareth. Isaiah writes these about 650 years before Jesus goes to Nazareth. Wow. I mean, that should just you're going, oh, man, God's really got this thing down, doesn't he? He's prepared things. He's lined things up. And there are certain things that happen at certain times. What about everything else in between? Well, that's God gave us free will. It's not like he has lined up every single thing. The next words that I say are not preordained by God. What you will do when you walk out of this room is also not preordained by God. We do have free will. Therefore, we can actually mess things up a lot. I know. But, and there's a big B on that but, underlined in bold, but God, but Christ has freed us from all of that. And the more we get to know about his word, Old and New Testament, and the more we desire to become like him, the more the things we do are things that he is pleased with. And he smiles. I think he, in heaven, they talk about, they'll go, oh, you know, have you looked at my servant Rick lately? I'm so pleased with him. You know, sometimes he'd just stumble and walk right into a wall. But he gets up, dusts himself off, and goes, I need to go around that wall, not through it. All of us run into walls. All of us do things that we look at God and we say, what in the world was that? He goes, I don't know. What was it? Wasn't something I told you to do. What does he tell us to do? I want to take you back always to those first two commandments that we recite every Sunday. There's a reason we do it every Sunday. That reason is you want to know when Jesus said, if you love me, I will get it right. Jesus says, if you love me, you will follow my commandments. And you're going, which ones? Duh, the two that he said right there at the beginning. It says, and Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. By the way, he does expect us to use our minds. That's part of why he gave them to us. And if he was going to make us marionettes and cause us to do everything, we wouldn't need a brain. You know, we could be like the scarecrow. If I only had a brain. No. No. He expects us to use that brain. And then what's the second one? He says, well, if you do the first one right, it's a lot easier to do the second one. You shall love your neighbor. Now, a lot of people stop right there. Isn't that interesting? Well, I love my neighbor. No, no, that's not what it says. It says you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's a lot harder. What does he say? In those two commandments, everything, the law and the prophets, everything that you see that Paul has told you that reinforces, everything that you see in the Gospels, everything that you read in the sermons on the Mount and elsewhere, they're all embodied in those two commandments. That's what he wants us to know and learn. Second, not only did the one speaking through Isaiah say, I delight greatly in the Lord, he said, you will be called by a new name. Now, we know now that the one speaking is Jesus. And although Isaiah didn't know him by that name, we know that he's referring to Zion's new name. Now, Zion was Mount Zion, right? That's what they would talk about, going to Mount Zion. Mount Zion, by the way, was the mountain upon which Israel is built. So there's this connection, this symbiotic relationship. You didn't think I knew that word, did you? Symbiotic relationship between Mount Zion and Jerusalem. So what does Jesus say in 62:1-4? For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like the blazing torch. The nations will see your vindication and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord Yahweh will bestow. What's that new name? Zion. It's now the overall Zion. People get freaked when they hear about Zionism. Well, there's nothing different for Zionism than there was for Judaism. It's a new name. Why? Because, frankly, they blew it with the old one. You know, are there times you wish you could change your name? Oh, come on. Sure there are. Especially when you go back home and you get to meet all these people. And they call you, hey, Stevie. I can always tell that it's either a relative or somebody from my deep, dark past that's calling when I pick up the phone and say, hello, is this Stevie? No, I'm sorry, you have the wrong number. You don't need to talk to them. Their perspective is different. We learn that also by Jesus' trip back to Nazareth. He experiences the same thing. They say, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this Mary's son? Don't we know his brothers and sisters? When he becomes so high and mighty, well, from the beginning, actually, but they didn't notice. He says the nations will see your vindication. Have the nations seen the vindication of Israel yet? No. No, they have not. No, they have not. Why? Because of the following. Going to the rest of the verses here. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand. In the Lord's hand. That they're operating by what God wants them to do, not by what they want to do. And by the way, this is true in many cases of Christians as well. He says that you will be a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or your name desolate. By the way, that was how people talked about Israel for a long time, even after Israel was given back over to the Jews. Even when they were given back to Zion. It became Zion, and a lot of people said, hey, give it to them. Goodness gracious, it's desolate and it's deserted. And he says, but you will be called Hephzibah. Hephzibah. Some of you may have that word in your translation. Some of you may not. That's the actual Hebrew. And it's kind of interesting every now and then when the translators use that word. And then he says, and your land Beulah. Your land Beulah. For the Lord will take delight in you and your land will be married. Your land will be married. According to Patricia Tull, the last 11 chapters of Isaiah are set in Jerusalem after the return from exile. Isaiah personifies Zion. We're not just talking about a country. We're not just talking about a philosophy. We're not talking about something that's pie in the sky. He actually personifies it as it's a person. And other themes of interest, such as inclusion and justice, both human and divine, are articulated as sharply here as in anywhere in Scripture. The problem is they're missing some of that today. That's what's missing. Isaiah is letting Israel know that Zion will not be lost forever. You can take that to the bank, especially now that, you know, you can bet on anything in this state. Did you know that? You can bet on anything. I don't gamble. I taught graduate level statistics. I know better. But I will tell you right now, you could gamble on anything, but there's only one thing I'd bet on, and that's God. I'd bet on the fact that Jerusalem will turn back to God. I may have to pass that bet on to the next generation, but it will happen. You can bet on it. One of the problems that we have and that Israel has, and Israel in spades, we do sometimes too, is we think that God operates on merit. Saw a movie the other night, wonderful movie, it really was, a very good movie. It's called The Christmas Candle. Have any of you ever seen that? It's worth seeing, it really is. But one of the things you see in the movie, right up till you get close to the big conclusion, is that the rector This is in England, by the way. The rector is always operating under the concept of works and that there are no miracles. He just doesn't get it. By the way, it turns out what we learn is, well, I don't want to spoil it for you. Anyway, he was doing that until toward the end, and a miracle occurs, and he sees the miracle, and he knows it's a miracle, but not just one miracle. The whole town starts telling about the miracles that happened to them. But supposedly there was only one Christmas candle. But the whole town had a candle that was given to them. They just didn't know theirs wasn't the crystal candle, the Christmas candle, so they operated as if it was. That's what God, that was a wonderful metaphor for the fact that that's what God wants us to operate from. He wants us to operate from the fact that he is, in fact, with us. You have the Holy Spirit. Now, they weren't talking about that in the movie, of course. That's not exactly going to make and sell seats in the theaters. But that's, you have the Holy Spirit. You have a gift. And God does not operate on merit or works. He operates on your faith and your determination to follow him. Third, not only did the one speaking through Isaiah say, I delight greatly in the Lord, and not only did he say, you will be called by a new name, he said, your God will rejoice over you. God was not rejoicing over Israel in 597. Nebuchadnezzar came in. Nebi to his friends. He didn't really have any friends. Never mind, he never got called that. He would conquer Judah, destroy the temple, and take most of the people who would work, could fight, or women who were of childbearing or could become of childbearing age by taking them to Babylon. I'm sorry, ladies, but that was considered back in those days the only worth of a woman. As a side, thank God that today we have Galatians 3:28. In Christ, I hope you memorize this because it's a universal verse. There aren't a lot of them, but this one is. No matter what time, what age this is in, no matter what country you're in, no matter what era, this is true. In Christ, there is neither Greek nor Jew. There is neither male nor female. There is neither slave nor free. We are all one in Christ Jesus. God doesn't see women with limitations. God doesn't see people of different ethnicity with limitations. God doesn't look and say, well, the fact that you're Jewish means you just have all of that baggage to carry with you. No. He wants us to take the gifts that he gives us and use them. He doesn't want us to count on meritocracy. Well, when you look at this, you do have to wonder for them, how could this be good news? Well, Isaiah's prophecies offer hope. Offer confident expectation. He says to others who failed to trust in the Lord and to those who worshiped idols and foreign gods that they would disappear. And he states, the Lord God states, that definitely Yahweh will take delight in you, Zion. And your land will be married. That's an incredible metaphor if you think about it. You know, I know that there are marriages that have failed and that there are marriages that have dissolved and there's all sorts of stuff that's because we're human beings. But I have to tell you, when you go to a wedding and you see a bride just beaming And a groom with a smile that's so big that it will break his face. Yeah, that's the metaphor that he's using. He's using that. How do we bring it together? Well, I've already talked to you about some of the terms that sound similar. But I also want you to look at Isaiah 61 from another perspective when he says the words and concepts we find associated with the church. What are those? He says, the builder. We hear that associated with the church. The cornerstone. The building being built. And by the way, the church is not the building. My hands won't let me do the little thing. But yeah, it's the people. We also hear in the church the bridegroom and the bride. He says, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet. I really do think that we're a part of that. I think that, yes, we are supposed to be supportive of Israel, and I am. But being supportive of somebody means that sometimes you rebuke them and you tell them, what in the world are you doing? You've turned around and you've gone backwards. Now, I love that we have a book in our library, and John will point it out to you after we get to Forum. It's called 3 Steps Forward and 2 Steps Back. And I know that happens, but sometimes you have to stop. Because Isaiah says, I will not keep silent for Jerusalem's sake. I will not remain quiet. Who's saying that? Jesus, the Messiah. So when we look at the commandments, when we look at everything that we do, we need to be sure of one thing. God keeps his word, and his word will become reality. You pray about that. Amen.